The book of Hebrews and the day of Yom Kippur. Many of us, when we study the book of Hebrews, we have this understanding. We think that it's saying Christianity uses it. But again, when I talk about Christianity, I'm talking about the theologians. The people who study, who are basically trying to shape the hearts of the people in regards to their denominations, okay? They're trying to tell you that the book of Hebrews has to do with doing away with the Torah. That the sacrificial system is done away with. Let me give you right off the get-go. The premise of this teaching is to use a thematic understanding of the book of Hebrews so that when the times get difficult and the altars rededicated in Jerusalem, when somebody says, you see, that altar is an abomination of God. They'll say that. That you can stand up and say, don't even say another word around me. Because it's not talking about the daily sacrifices. I submit to you that Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9 is the foundation and the core of the letter in order for you to understand what will happen in the future through Yeshua as a high priest. Right? Because he is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So I hope you give me an opportunity to state my case, okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to try to establish about the Melchizedek priesthood and what is greater, the Aaronic priesthood or the Melchizedek priesthood. Let's stop there for a minute. Right. Do you have Levites and you have the high priest that are also Levites? Are you with me? But in other words, all of high priests of Israel are Levites, but not all the Levites are high priests. Okay? Now, many of us don't understand that. It's just like Jim was saying the other night. It's like the myth in the world is that the Jews are Israel. That when you say Jews, it means all of Israel. When in fact, all the Jews are Israelites, but not all the Israelites are Jews. Get it? Okay, we have that straightened out. So what's interesting is the book of Hebrews is trying to explain to you a problem that is happening in the first century. So you have to know history to understand what is surrounding the worries of the people and why this had to come about. Are you with me so far? Now let me go to Hebrews chapter, go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. And I always do this, and I'll come back to it again. And, hey, what the heck, I'm the last teacher, so it's like, are you in a hurry? Are you staying here tomorrow? All right, are you there yet? Hebrews 8, verse 7, if you have your Bibles, please open it with me. I want you to look at it yourself. I want you to make sure you verify it so you don't think that I have an agenda. Because all we're going to do is read chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, half of chapter 9, verse by verse, if we get that part. If we don't, we don't. We do the homework after, okay? Now, verse 7 says what? Read it with me. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been for suffering for a what? Second. Do you have in your Bible the word covenant? Is it in italics? Is it in italics? The people in the back. Is it in italics?
No.
Is yours done in italics? What version do you have? NIV? Okay, the Amplified doesn't have it, but the NIV, the King James, the New King James, all the other ones. How many of you have it in italics? Come on. Is that in the Greek text? It was added. Now, let's read that verse again without the word covenant. It says, Hebrews 8, 7. Without the word covenant, read it without the word covenant. It says, for if that first had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, right? Now you have no clue what I'm saying. Oh, yeah, because you heard me. Oh, you haven't? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. You see? Isn't it amazing when we study actually the Bible? So you see, now she understands about the priesthood because you probably read the whole chapter. You see? So when you read the whole chapter, it makes perfect sense. But many people, the way we were taught, they take one isolated verse, whatever name, and they read that and make it a theology. Right? Is that word there in italicized in your Bibles? Oh, you don't have yours? Okay, let's go to verse 13 real quick. Verse 13 says, and that he says a new covenant. Wait a minute, the word covenant is what? An italicized. So take it out. Says that he says they knew he has made the first obsolete. Now that it's becoming obsolete, it's going all ready to be vanished away. You see, it doesn't make any sense on its own. So what we're going to do, we're going to give you an introduction about the Melchizedek, which is greater, and where it comes from, and then we're going to go chapter 7, verse by verse, chapter 8, verse by verse. Okay? And we're going to let scripture interpret scripture. Is that okay? Alright. Now, Now, Melchizedek Priesthood. The Melchizedek Priesthood, many people make the mistake to say that Melchizedek is one person. The book of Hebrews tells you that Yeshua came in the likeness or the similitude of Melchizedek. Are you with me? I really need you to give me feedback because I'm a little tired. So if you give me feedback, if you give me a smile, or you look bare, or you look good, say that'll help. So what happens is that the original intent of Yahweh in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. I'm going to show you what the original intent of Yahweh was. Now we know that there's a pattern of scripture that they always, you have the firstborn. Cain sinned, right? Then you have Shem became the blessed one instead of Ham. Okay, and then you have Jacob instead of Esau. Then you have Isaac before Jacob instead of Ishmael. Then you have Reuben, for Reuben slept with Jacob's handmaid. So therefore, he didn't receive the double blessing or the birthright. Because according back then, the birthright was done according to the firstborn. And the firstborn was designed to be a priest of the house and the king of the house after the father died. So there's a pattern here. So therefore, Melchizedek is not a person, is the order of a priesthood that it did not begin on this earth but in the heavenly realm. It's greater than any human priesthood. But you see, the problem that we're having is, man, I'm getting different things than the other day. The problem that we're having is this. In the millennial reign, there will be a temple and there will be sacrifices. But there is not going to be Yom Kippur. Did you know that? When you read the book of Ezekiel, you do not find a veil in the Holy of Holies. It doesn't mention the Ark of the Covenant. It may be there, but it doesn't mention it. And the day of Yom Kippur is not mentioned in the millennial reign. The question is, why? Because the 12 tribes will be restored. There will be peace on the earth. The presence of Yahweh will be in Jerusalem. And Messiah will dwell with us. And then we are going to be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, and the evil inclination no longer will have reign over us, because Yeshua will give us eternal life. It's called the evil inclination and the good inclination. That's what Paul says, that I will to do, I do not do, and that I don't do, I do. Yeah. It's confusing. Unless you understand that Hebraically, there's a concept of Yaser Hara, Yaser Hato, the good angel, the bad angel. That's where it comes from. Mel Blanc, remember the cartoons? Okay, he was a Jew. And he gathered from Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 30, Shechem, when you have to have the blessings and the curse. Okay, so here now we have a problem. Yeshua is coming at the right time in history. In other words, there's a prophecy in Daniel that the temple will be destroyed. So the question is, how can you be grafted in without Yeshua to be the Lamb of God? First question. Okay? And then if there's no temple, you can't offer the Lamb. But if there's no temple, your generations after you can never be atoned for, because there's no longer a high priest who can make atonement for you during Yom Kippur. Is this making sense to you? If there is no high priest, there's no temple. By the way, if there was a temple, let me rephrase it. If there was a temple in Jerusalem for the last 2,000 years, Yeshua led them.
Right.
Because there was forgiveness for unwillful, involuntary sins. But there was no sacrifice for willful, rebellious sin. Okay, what I'm trying to show you that the thematic teaching of chapter 7, 8, and 9 is not talking about a new Torah. It's talking about the greatness, the differences between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. And in chapter 9, he's talking about Yom Kippur. Okay? Are you with me? Alright, now let's get into this. I'm going to cut through a lot of these. Now, the priesthood of Melchizedek is traced back to Aaron. There is a teaching that the firstborn of each family was originally in the role of the priest. Following the sin of the golden calf, that was changed. Why? Because in Exodus 19, verse 20, verse 5 and 6 says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, and all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation, right? Then in verse 8 says, then all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will obey and do. So therefore, when you confess Yeshua, it's as if you were there at Mount Sinai. See, but the original intent was that for every firstborn of Israel, when they were redeemed out of Egypt, will become a priest to him. But what happened after Moses goes to the mountain to get the rest of the commandments? What happened? Yeah. They worship the golden calf. So therefore, what does he do?
He smashes
the stones, and then he gives the duty to the Levites because they stood up for righteousness' sake. Right? So the priesthood was removed from the firstborn and given it to the Levites, which was not the original intent, but because they sinned, the people sinned, they was given that to the Levites. So could you agree with me? Just like a contract, let's get that. I'm signing a contract, just like in the United States, when they have new laws being enacted, by the first of the year, that little law is put in between, like a separate addendum, right? Would you agree with me, based on Exodus 19, 5 and 6, that because Israel disobeyed, the Levitical priesthood was instituted because of the disobedience of Israel, not because Yahweh wanted them first. You with me? I'm going to try to fix this problem, a little band-aid on the issue. But then later on, you have Pinchas, Phineas, who, because Zimri and Cosby, you know, they were committing sin in the camp with the Midianite women. So Pinchas grabbed the spear and thrusting them through in the act, Yahweh made a covenant of peace with them forever. Now we got to get because he made a covenant with Pinchas, which are descendants of Aaron, forever, a covenant of peace. And I don't have time to talk about the broken vow and that word shalom there. You can get my teaching on the priesthood of war. I have it over there. It talks all about that. But what's interesting is that now we have Yahweh making a covenant with the sons of Aaron on the earth forever. Can he break his word?
No.
So how does he resolve the issue? Very simple. He allows the temple to be destroyed. He comes before the destruction of the temple. He restores Israel back from the penalty of death by dying on her behalf, resurrecting her, taking her back as his bride. And then he says, guys, not only will I take you back as my bride, but as your descendants forever and ever. And don't worry, the temple will be destroyed, but you have a high priest who's not like the sons of Aaron. You're going to have the high priest who comes from the heavenly realm, who will intercede for you forever before the Father in the heavenly realm. Oh, you didn't get excited. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, it's interesting because Judaism has this teaching in the writings. In Judaism, they have a teaching. I don't think I have it here. I forgot to put it there. But I'm going to have to do this again. I do it every time. Check this out. Okay? When you come over here and you start looking into the teaching of the Hebrew, hallelujah. It sounds like a preacher.
Mm-hmm. A Baptist.
No, better. Okay, check this out. Watch. This is a prayer that was done on the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Yom Kippur. They were on. Now, many people say that the Jews did not believe in Yeshua. But they will do, this is an ancient prayer book in the synagogue, and they will pray at the Feast of Trumpets, which is the Feast of the Coronation of the King. That's when the believer is going to be caught up in the air at the end of the Great Tribulation. Okay, and then the day of Yom Kippur is the day of the Lord. It's not Sunday, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? The day of the Lord is not Sunday. That is actually the day of atonement. That's the day when he renders judgment on the earth. And it's only one day. So we are not destined for wrath. Only the world who doesn't believe will receive the wrath of God. Okay? So here, on the most important point of the service, which is the sounding of the shofars, they will do a prayer in this ancient Orthodox Mansour from Krakow in Poland, right? 1800s. It is estimated that they will do this prayer for the last 1400 years. Estimated, okay? I may be wrong. See, you figure out something from Echa, the Maya, the Maya, the Maya, the Maya, and the Kitwan, Hatov, and it says, and Yeshua, Sarah Habanim, the and Yeshua, the Prince of the Presence, and Prince Metatron. See, in rabbinical writings, Metatron means Keeper of Israel. And they will pray on Yom Kippur in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of the Presence. In other words, the Angel of the Lord. The one who walks through the pieces in the book of Genesis 15. The one who appears to Moses in the burning bush. The one who held the hand of Abraham before he slew Isaac. The one who showed up with Joshua and he said, I am the commander of the host. The one who appeared to Manoah, the father of Samson. See, it's all there. So let me show you another one. This is another Siddur. I have this Siddur at home. I have this Siddur at home. Do all of you know my brother Ed Harris over there?
We did.
Okay, good. I'm hoping we'll work together when we start teaching. I'm telling you, so you're to the Dallas English. All right, this is a Siddur that I have in my house. What's really peculiar is that they edited the Hebrew, they kept the English. And when you're reading that part, it has like a little, on top of the prayer says, when you read this prayer and you only scan with your eyes, the name of the angel will do not say it with your mouth. You know that. And it says, may it be your will that the tekiah shevachim, the word tekiah blast, that's the sound of the trumpet on that day, be sounded and be embroidered in the heavenly curtain by the appointed angel. Forget about the word angel, put the word messenger. That's really what it means. Okay? Now remember, in the curtain of the heavenly temple, that's the curtain where they have the cherubims. Okay? And it says, just as you accepted through Elijah prayers. I'm sorry. Just as you accepted prayers through Elijah, who is remembered for good, read it with me. Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, ministry of the inner chamber, and the ministering angel. Oh, hello, stop. So you mean to tell me that in Judaism, they used to pray in the name of Yeshua, the high priest? Who is the ministering messenger in the heavenly tabernacle? Oh my God, that's a book of news. And we've been bragging and saying, we got Jesus and the Jews done. And in the meantime, we've been praying in the name of Jesus, not keeping the Torah, not keeping the Sabbath or the feast or even kosher. And in the meantime, they've been praying on the day of Yom Kippur, interceding on behalf of them in the name of Yeshua the High Priest. We better shape ourselves. How many of you did I know this? You see, so therefore, how is it that we have a whole letter in the New Testament telling us about the role of the Messiah? And they've been praying in the role of our Messiah all along. And we misinterpret and we misunderstand the role of the Messiah in the New Testament, and we say we have Messiah. You get all that?
Yeah.
I love it, man. It's great. It's okay. It's normal for me. It's normally normal for me.
You said
it's
called prayer in my Lord?
Matzor. There we go. So now, let's move on. Melchizedek, I don't even know how much time I have, but how long do I have to do? Okay, it's not like anybody can throw us on it. Now, how many of you know about the Qumran scrolls? The Qumran scrolls, Qumran scrolls. They have a scrolless name on the Melchizedek scroll. And there, they believe that the Messiah will come either as a priest or a king. Okay? And they substituted the word Yahweh, Yoreh, and they put Melchizedek's favor. So now Yeshua comes on the Feast of Trumpets, I believe it was the Feast of Trumpets. And he shows up to the synagogue, like he used to. They give him the scroll, and it just oinkidinky, it happens to be Isaiah 61. And in the first century, there was a teaching that they believed that Messiah would come as a priest or a king. And then he reads the words, and after he says, Yahweh's favor, and then he finishes there. He doesn't continue. Letting you know the role of the Messiah in the first century. Because the second part of the verse says on the day of judgment. So he didn't say that, because his first coming, he came as a high priest. And then it says, he didn't say Melchizedek favor, he says Yahweh's favor. But everybody knew that in the first century, there was Melchizedek who would come, and he comes from the heavenly realm. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Qumran scroll community was substituted the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and they put in Melchizedek, you just don't substitute the name of Yahweh for any name. And then Yeshua reads that and he steps back. He says, today? And they freaked out. Because they knew what he was trying to tell. Somebody's got to give me somebody who knows. I'm burning up. Is that the air over there? Somebody know how to work that thing. I will make it. Yeah. Now, Genesis 14, verse 18 and 19, I'm not going to read it. You do your homework on this one. But in Genesis 14, verse 18 and 19, you have Abraham meeting who? Melchizedek, blessing Abraham, but they have wine and they have bread. Did you know that wine and bread is one of the nine steps of an ancient Hebrew covenant? You gotta come back another day for my covenant of the pieces. In other words, the reason why you should, I can't get on the subject. Stop leading me into that. In other words, what happened there was not only a transition, there was a transferring of the priesthood. That encounter was not only a ratifying of a covenant that Yahweh made with Abraham by walking through the pieces a chapter later, but also the transference of the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, from Shem, or whoever appeared to Abraham, to Abraham. Because later on in chapter 22, Abraham is bringing forth Isaac to the altar. Now you can bring a freewill offering, but Isaac was more than just a freewill offering. He was an all-out offering, right? But the significance is greater. You understand? How can he do that if he's not a real priest of God? You understand? So what's interesting, we have to consider is, I was just going to say something that I thought was going to be a movie, but I forgot that in the middle of it. So as we see, Melchizedek is not just one person. You can be Melchizedek. It's an order of a priesthood. Are you understanding me? Okay, now this is a very important verse. You have to really pay attention to this verse, because there's only two places in the Bible that speaks about Melchizedek, other than the rabbinical priesthood. Psalms 110 verse 4 and Genesis 14. Every other place, you don't see Melchizedek. So why is this so prevalent? How come there's not enough evidence in the Bible that speaks about Melchizedek? You only get it in rabbinical circles. You with me? Start reading about the role of Melchizedek in rabbinical circles and you'll be blown away. It's exactly what the book of Hebrews says. Remember, I remind you that the writer of the Hebrews was a Hebrew and the audience was Hebrews. So don't you think they're going to write from a Hebrew perspective?
Yeah.
All right, read it with me. Yahweh has sworn, I will never repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you got to pay attention to this verse, because this verse has been mentioned in the book of Hebrews minimum six times within three chapters. And it's really interesting because the writer to the Hebrews is using this verse as a foundation to let you know that this is the reason why the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the earthly Aaronic priesthood. Now remember, I'm not talking about the regular Levites. I'm talking about only the high priest. Why the high priest? Because only the high priest have access to the Holy of Holies. Nobody else. This is a shocker for you. Did you know that the veil that was rent was not the one in the Holy of Holies? I knew you were going to look at me like that. There were two veils in the tabernacle, one at the door of the sanctuary and one before the Holy of Holies. The same thing was in the temple. Even though you had a structure, there was a door, but there was also a veil. It's like 80 feet tall. You can see it from the Mount of Olives. Now the Bible says that we have access to come boldly to the throne of grace. The Greek word that it uses there is not sanctuary. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that none of us have the right to go into the Holy of Holies because you and I are not high priests. Only Yeshua can go into the Holy of Holies. We have access to the throne of grace, which is the altar. It's the altar of incense. We are a nation of priests, so we can go into the holy place, but we don't have access into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because who is Yeshua right now? He better be there, I know. I'll tell you one thing, but when he shows up, I'm going to ask him, my king. I know I fight favor before you, but oh, we're waiting for 2,000 years. Please don't stop me right now. And he goes, don't you know? Well, I think you want the Holy of Holies in the heavenly tabernacle. He goes, Nahum. Yes. You see? So, can you go in the presence of Yahweh? No man can live. Are we flesh? So we have no access to the Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm. We have access to the throne of grace. We have to study what that is. This is controversial because people don't study temple service. I believe for it afterwards, I'll show you my Bible program, that the word for there, for throne of grace, is not the Greek word hagion. And the word hagion is found only in the book of Hebrews, and the context is the sanctuary. The word there in Hebrews 4:10, I think it is another Greek word. Okay? After the second coming, Yeshua, we're going to be with him on the earth. He's going to be with us. Then we will be in the, we're going to go into the temple courts, but there's not going to be a veil in the Holy of Holies. And there's not going to be really, if there's no Holy of Holies, let me ask you a question. If there's no veil in the Holy of Holies, and there's no Yom Kippur in the millennial reign, please, prove me wrong. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, and read it. And tell me if there's a veil in the Holy of Holies. Now, if there's no Yom Kippur in the millennial reign, do we need a high priest on the earth?
No.
So Yeshua can still be a priest, but he's coming as king, right?
Yes.
Does he have a need to go into the Holy of Holies?
No.
Why? Because we're going to be united as one. There's going to be eternal peace. There's going to be what? We're not going to die. It's going to be the 12 tribes are restored. Right?
Yes.
That explains the role of Messiah in the first coming and the second coming. The priest of war in the second coming and the priest of the temple in the first coming. The suffering Messiah in the first coming and the kingly Messiah in the second coming. Was Yeshua declared the king of Israel the first time? He was declared the king of what? Okay, so is he the literal king on the earth right now? So why do we keep presenting Yeshua as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because if you present Yeshua as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, which he will be, then the Jew will tell you, I did the both time to a Christian brother, a very arrogant guy. He told me, you need Jesus to be completely Jew. I said, what happened? I lost my arm. And then after he became talk, I asked him the question. I said, you know, oh, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't know that I believe in Yeshua. He saw me with a kippah on this arm, and he assumed I didn't believe. So I said, well, you got a problem because Amalek, the Messiah needs to destroy Amalek. The 12 tribes are dispersed. There's no peace on the earth. The temple is destroyed. The sacrifice is not being restored. The temple needs to be rebuilt. He didn't have the answer. Now, I didn't say he's not going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I said that he's doing the role of the high priest right now. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So be careful who you worship.
Yeah.
So now what happens is there was only one sacrifice that was not accepted in the first century. One. And this will make it clear for you to know at least a thematic understanding of the book of Hebrews. It is stated in the Talmud that the crimson thread wool that was put on the horn of the scapegoat. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
The scapegoat. That they will put the same thing at the door of the temple, and that after the great earthquake that happened on Passover, and that next Yom Kippur, then it never turned red again. For 40 straight years, that red crimson thread wool never turned white again. Never turned white. The casting of the lot for the Azazels, the one for the Lord, never once came on the right hand anymore. The westernmost light of the menorah, it always went out every night, which represents the Shamash, which is the Messiah, which is the fourth one in the middle. The door of the temple, which was huge, it would take like 20 Kohanim to open it. It would open by itself. So they knew there was something wrong. So we have evidence that in the first century, there was only one sacrifice that was no longer accepted on the earth by the priest in Jerusalem in the first century, because the Talmud tells you that the priesthood in the first century was defiled, and many priests were not even acceptable because they were bought into the priesthood. And so are you going to depend on somebody who's not even a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies for you, intercede on your behalf. So after Yeshua died and resurrected, now he goes on to the heavenly realm. Now he's our high priest, like David praying, right? Do you need a priest who's defiled to intercede on your behalf?
No.
That's the love of God. That he gave his only begotten son for whosoever. Because that's the love of the world, that he gave his only unique son. It's really the translation, by the way. Unique son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, son, go ahead and you make the covenant of peace through me in my name. So I want you to go and die for your bride, restore her back, and then the temple's going to be destroyed. And I said, I'll go intercede on their behalf. I'll become the high priest, and I'll officiate in the heavenly tabernacle, which is greater than the earthly. I mean, listen, the more I study this stuff, the more I'm in awe of how everything just comes together. It's incredible. You heard me teach this a long time ago, man, but I've added a lot of stuff. Alright. These are the five sacrifices done outside the Holy of Holies. Now, in the book of Hebrews, this is not what it's talking about. Okay? We need to make this clear, because a lot of you are here for the first time, and I'm sure some of you are hearing me right now freaking out, and we're like, what? Jews. I'm going to make you laugh, but keep going. So what happens is, you have the olah offering, you have the minchah, you have the shelamim, you have the hatah, asham. These were done outside in the temple courts, in the altar, the great altar. Now, did you know how many animals they used to kill on the Day of Atonement alone? Over 15 animals on that day alone. So the book of Hebrews speaks about this, about the blood of the bulls and goats over there. People assume it's about pigs. Because they don't study temple service, because somebody tells you that all the sacrifices are done away with, and you assume that it's talking about the ones at the outer altar, when in fact the whole thematic understanding of the book of Hebrews is about one day and the sacrifices happening on that only day. You follow? I hope I'm doing a good job explaining this, because this is a 3-hour teaching. I got to record it when I get home. But from scratch, I mean, I want to go through the whole thing to make sure that I cover every little detail. Even all the requirements of the ritual of Yom Kippur, Yeshua fulfilled in the Passover. That's incredible. Let me give you an example. You used to cast lots for the goats. One for Azazel and the other one for the Lord. What's interesting is that when you get the one for the Lord, you will get the lot, the set, la Adonai, and you put it between the horns of the scapegoat and the other one between the horns of the other scapegoat. Very important. Because in the tree where Yeshua died, Pilate, he made a sign. Yeshua on the tree, the Melech HaYodim. Yeshua, Nazareth, and King of the Jews, right? But if you write that name out in Hebrew, and you take the first letter in Hebrew, the first of every word, it makes an acrostic, and it says, Yod Hey Vav Hey. So now Yeshua is dying, and right above his head is a title that the acrostic meaning of it is Yod Hey Vav Hey, and he's the one offered to the Lord. Remember, like Abraham offered his son, so the father offered his son. Have you ever heard that before? Now you have two scapegoats exactly the same. Now you have Yeshua on one side, you have a Barabbas on one side. Now, Barabbas was not a murderer. He was a revolutionary guy who killed people on behalf of trying to restore the kingdom in Israel. So Yeshua was trying to restore the kingdom too. Except that one was doing it according to the power of the flesh, the other one was doing it according to a greater purpose. So now, the people choose what? One to let go, and this one to be crucified. See that? It gets better. Tells you in John chapter 19, are you having a good time back there? It tells you in John 19 that the priest has to make a confession for the sins of himself, for the sins of his family, and for the sins of the people. Yeshua, he's dying, he says, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Short prayer. And, you know, who cares? He did it. Fulfilling the requirement of Yom Kippur in Passover. Not only is he the Lamb of God, not only is he requiring of the red heifer, but now he's fulfilling the ritual of the temple of Yom Kippur, because he's not coming back to go through all that again. If he is a high priest, isn't he?
Yes.
And if everything is according to the feast of the temple service, correct? So even though it's Passover, he's fulfilling the requirement of the Lamb of God and also the red heifer of sanctification, which would die a month before, by the way, around the day of Passover. Now he's also completing, I want you to hear me, he's completing the requirements of the ritual for Yom Kippur ahead of time, because when he comes, he's going to be interceding on behalf of the heavenly realm, but when he comes, he's coming to render judgment. Yeah, I mean, there's so many levels, so many layers, so many things. No. He's outside of time.
Yes.
Okay. So when I'm talking about their temporal requirements and rituals, he fulfilled them all in the sense of he's not going to come back to go through that again. If he is the high priest and he is the offering and he is the lamb and he is the red heifer, then he has to fulfill every requirement in order for him to be called every single one of those, to be complete, the whole work has to be completed. Let me give you another example. Caiaphas rented his garment. During the great feast, they used to separate the priest for 7 days. Right? But then what happened was that they used to sprinkle the high priest through that twice with the ashes of the red heifer. On the third day and the seventh day, they were afraid of being defiled, being him being defiled. And the fear of him being defiled, they always prepared 2 high priests, the Kohen HaGadol and the Sagan. Okay, and they prepared them to the point that if this guy will get defiled, this guy will take his place. Oh, check this out. Now, Caiaphas, Yeshua is in front of Caiaphas. And it tells us in Matthew 26, verse 64, 65, that he said, who are you? He told them, and then he says, he rented his garments. In other words, in Leviticus tells us that the high priest should not rent his garments, his double stitch around the neck, and as soon as he rents his garments, his priesthood is null and void. He's defiled, he's disqualified, so Yeshua comes in and takes his place.
Wow.
Now, it gets better because in John 19, that Yeshua's on the tree, and then John makes mention of the fact that the soldiers are casting lots for Yeshua's garment. But there was one garment that was woven white from top to bottom, just like the high priest's garments on the day of Yom Kippur. And it specifically tells you, and they did not rent his garments. Somebody like myself who studies the temple service, that's like a huge highlight, man. It's a huge sign. Stop. Messianic sign. In other words, if they would have rented his garments, Yeshua would have been disqualified as the high priest. You see what I mean by fulfilling the rituals or the requirements of the priesthood when he was on earth? Now, why would John make mention of that when in fact people just overlook it all the time? It's only us who study temple service that's huge, like a little yellow in that magazine. Are you with me? Now you understand what I'm trying to say, right? It gets better. Because now, when he's making confession, usually you have the Sagan priest, or when you're getting the scapegoats, you have the Kohen HaGadol, Sagan priest, and then you have the Catholic, not the Catholic, the Catholic and the other guy. So the high priest is surrounded by 2 other guys. Yeshua's on the tree. And he had 2 guys next to him, and he's in the center. Now you say, well, they were thieves. Who cares? That's not the point. The point is that he's following a requirement. And he made confession for the sins of Israel. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, have you ever heard me say that before? I've been studying a little bit, Renee. I got to go back. I started from scratch. I went back and started from scratch. I am so in love with my king that I said, know that you are, and you are the creator of the universe. I'm like, and I know that you are the creator of the universe, and I want to get to know you better. And I know Yeshua is my, he's going to be my king, he's my high priest. Please reveal your heart to me again. I'm like a little kid, and I open the Bible every day, and I go, oh, I never saw that before. Thank you, my king, because you love me today. You talked to me today. That's just how I am. The what?
Babes
that
come from the
night.
Remind
me of
the name
of the
song.
Yeah.
Catches you.
Oh, that's right. In the temple service idiom, they used to have the guard watches at night.
Yeah.
Okay? And if the priest will fall asleep, it's so bad. The guy who was in charge of the priesthood, he will go and gather some fire, and he will just put his linen garments on fire. He'd be walking around, he'd be running naked. Literally, because he got caught on fire. And he was ashamed because he fell asleep. Say it out.
Who was on either side of Yeshua on the execution stake? These two thieves.
That's a good point. Now you're going to have to make me go for a second. That's a good point. The two thieves on the typifies of the, you know, the priest catching the people sleeping. I mean, there's so much we're missing. Are you getting something out of that, bro? I'm trying to give you a new rhythm over here. Time to go. Let me move on. I'm going to get to the point right here. Here we go. Chapter 7. Are you enjoying this so far?
Yes.
You see, unfortunately for me, before to get into chapter 7, 8, and 9, I have to spend normally 2 hours trying to establish the foundation and explain what I just did to you in the last 45 minutes. Otherwise, your theological minds are going to try to debate everything. You know, I see it all the time. If I don't do this entry introduction, it's just like, what but dear, my pastor says, I don't care what the pastor says. What does the Bible say? You know, I don't care what anybody says. You know, I don't care who can be the Pope, even choir. That's easy for me. You know, how come Peter is the first Pope? He hated the Gentiles. Do you know the statue of Peter? It's actually a statue of Pluto, something like that, or a beast.
Jupiter.
And all the Christians go, oh, Peter. Anyway, I'm getting in trouble. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to read chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to jump from verse 3 to verse 11, because I don't have time to talk about that. It takes too long, okay? So it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Satan, priest of the Most High Elohim, who made Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all, first being the interpretation, you already know the rest. Alright. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of death, nor end of life, or made like the son of Elohim, abiding the priest, what?
Continually.
But the first part of that verse is trying to let you know that this priesthood has no beginning or end. In other words, it cannot be inherited through genealogy. It comes from a heavenly realm. Just like you read in that ancient prayer in the Siddur, that there's an angel messenger who is a high priest in the heavenly tabernacle. His name is Yeshua. In another circle of Judaism, they call him Metatron. Another will call him the Prince of the Presence. Another call him the Son of Yah. Another call him the middle pillar of the Godhead. I mean, come on, it's all over. Rabbinical scripture? Rabbinical writings?
Yeah, continually also means in tandem.
Right.
Parallel.
Thank you. That is exactly it. There's a whole bunch of mistranslations in the book of Hebrews, by the way. By the way, it's not even a book. It's a letter. It's a letter to the Hebrews. So let me ask you a question. If you're not a Hebrew, is that letter addressed to you? If you're not a Hebrew, is that letter addressed to you? I know, hallelujah. I'm with you. I don't know here. But if you're not a Hebrew, is that letter addressed to you? So if you call yourself a Gentile, can you quote me from that letter? No, there are laws in this country that if I write a letter to Matt and Renee reads it, she can go to jail. So that is true in the regular laws of this land, but you can read the letters from the Hebrew. You don't even read the whole letter. You don't even know who the audience is. You don't even know what the problem is. You don't even know the temple service. You don't even know how the priesthood works. You don't even know the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, or what was happening in the temple. But now you're telling me that it has to do with the law. So you don't know the question. You don't know the people, you don't know the audience, you don't know the problem, you don't know the context, but now, you only read one verse out of the text. Come on, people, come on. You know, this is the problem that we're having. And I don't mean to sound monadic, I'm tired, so I'm sounding like that right now. But the truth is that we have a desire to bring forth truth, but we have to be honest. Let's read it verse by verse, and let the chips fall where they may. And if it means we have to follow Torah based on the evidence that we have, so be it. I want to honor my father. Now, every pastor that I know never got up in the morning and go to a theological school and say, I want to deceive people. That's not the intent of anybody here. Every single one of us, when we came under the system of religion, of Christianity, our desire was to deceive anybody. Ever. It was when we went to school that we got ruined. And the theology and denominationalisms got us. So when I'm submitting to you that I'm not talking about the people, I'm not even talking about certain preachers that preach certain things, and some of them don't even know. I heard one guy this morning talking about Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, and he made this statement that Paul was saying that the law was done away with. In other words, that we've been cut off from the law. We don't need to do that anymore. We're still like, oh my God. Jim and I, we explain this stuff all the time, and it's so easy. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 15, if we go to Ezekiel, if we go to Haggai, we go to Isaiah, we go to Jeremiah. But no, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, we get exactly what Paul says. But no, he takes one verse and he says, oh wow, look, we are cut from the law. Because of lack of understanding of the marriage laws. You see what I mean? Anyway, so this is talking about that it's a vital Christianity with our Father and those things. So please don't get offended if you still go to a regular church. I'm not trying to offend you. Listen, that's not my intent. But I'm here to tell you really what the Bible's really telling you in context. If you don't really like it, then I'm sorry. I'm too tired to try to argue with you. Alright? Read it with me. If therefore perfection provided a bit of a priesthood for one girl that came from the door, what further need was there for that another creation arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after all the order of Aaron? Very honest question. This is how I know how he read this book. He doesn't have an agenda. He's asking a question. He's going to give you the answer. It's a very great way of studying. That's why you know if I teach, said, did you know? Oh, can I ask you a question? Or even in the audience, ask me. Remember I said ask me? And everybody asked, I said, I'm glad you asked. I'm trying to appeal to your heart and to your mind to give me the permission to tell you something that might shake your foundation. That if you don't ask me, I may tell you, you're not going to accept it. But once you give me permission, now you have to deal with it. See what I mean? It's a psychological Hebraic way of teaching. Okay, and I love doing that because the rabbis go to me all the time when I'm in Israel. So I get to use your guinea pigs all the time. Read it with me. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity by change also of the law. Wait. Didn't we agree that the original intent of Yahweh was for what? For the firstborns of Israel to become priests of Israel.
Right.
And that they only didn't become the priests of Israel because they worshipped the golden calf. And he put in a separate addendum of the priest, the Levitical priesthood, because they stood up on his righteousness. Right. So if the temple is going to be destroyed, and the priesthood is defiled, the high priesthood is defiled, so which law is about to change here? The priestly line. Laws. Why? Is it because it wasn't good enough? Yes, Yahweh established it. But if the temple is going to be destroyed and the priests are defiled, they're no longer holy, so therefore he's doing something better on behalf not only of the Gentiles who will come into the covenant later, but all of Israel for all eternity.
This is middle waters.
Right. Did that make sense to you?
Yes.
All right, let's continue. Yes, but it would take me too long to go. That's a key to my redeeming all kinds of other times. Okay? So, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man giveth evidence to the altar. You see, he's going to have an agenda. He's letting you know. Now he's going to explain to you how Yeshua became a high priest, even though he is not from the tribe of Judah. He says, for it is evident that our master sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. See, this is what I do to my Christian pastors when they come talk to me about Yeshua. I ask them the first question. How can Yeshua become high priest when he was not from the Levitical priesthood? They can't answer because, again, if you say the Torah is done away with, and you say that all the sacrifices are done away with, and I don't know how they can understand the book of Revelation, it's all about the temple service. The book of John is about temple service. So many things we need to learn. If you get me water, brother, if you get me a cup, I will love you forever. So what's interesting is they tell me an answer and I say no. How can Yeshua become a high priest? By the way, did you know that if John the Baptist did not die when Yeshua was on the tree, Yeshua cannot be high priest? Because John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah. He was a legitimate son of a priest. He was a kosher one. He was literal. So what happens is, you notice that Yeshua's ministry begins only after John the Baptist dies. He gets on a donkey that's about to be after him. You guys got to laugh a little bit. Come on. Is that what you used?
Yes.
I love Texas, and I love Texas people. This is the worst part of our life. So, pray for me today, please. All right, check this out. So now, Yeshua encounters John the Baptist at the River Jordan. Question. Baptism is a transition from old to new, unclean to clean, right? So what did Yeshua do to be mikvah? Hallelujah. You've been listening to some teachers, haven't you? Exchange of the priest. The transition, not the transfer. That's right. So when John the Baptist was there, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Did you know that if John the Baptist didn't say those words, Yeshua does not qualify as the Lamb of God? Because only a Levite can render the Lamb acceptable for sacrifice. So if he didn't say those words, there's no Lamb. See? You guys want to hear some new stuff? Hallelujah! When you go back, don't settle for the watered down stuff. Tell them, no, excuse me, prove it. Talk is cheap, shall we? Alright, so now he immersed, and there was a transition of the Aaronic to the Melchizedek, and this is why John had to die. If John would have been alive, Yeshua could not be the high priest, I'm sorry. Because Yeshua is the lawgiver, isn't he? If he is the Torah giver, then he cannot break his own commandments. He gave a commandment on Mount Sinai, and he established the Levites to be priests forever on the earth. On the earth, right? So therefore, if we are on the earth, can he break his own commandments? But what if the priests in the first century were not kosher, were not even qualified to be priests, like the Talmud says? And John is the only one.